So it is the first week of Advent, and we start with the theme of hope. And what a great place to start, because really without hope, we can't have peace and joy, and it's hard to accept love. So an amazing place to start today. So we're going to start with psychology. We're going to jump to the creation story, and then we're going to jump to the baby in the manger. So there's the big picture, and I hope you can track with me. And when I say that, it's not because I doubt your intellect. It's because I really want to make sure that I can take you there clearly. So recently I've been reading up on something called polyvagal theory, and that's a theory that helps us to understand the role that our nervous system plays in our everyday evaluation of our safety or our danger in life. So this is Stephen Porges. He is the founder of this theory, and he says, polyvagal theory emphasizes that our nervous system has more than one defense strategy, and that the decision of whether we use a mobilized fight or flight or an immobilization shutdown defense strategy is not a voluntary decision. Outside the realm of conscious awareness, our nervous system is continually evaluating risk in the environment, making judgments, and setting priorities for behaviors that are adaptive. So basically, what Porges is saying is that our nervous system gathers information every second of the day, and it makes a decision of whether we stay or how we move along what I call the polyvagal thermometer. And I'm not going to go too much into this, but just want to give you a bit of a framework. So there are three stages in this polyvagal framework, and the top is called the ventral vagal. You don't have to remember that, but that is basically the stage where we're connected, where we are free to connect and feeling safe, and we can have relationship. Underneath that is called the sympathetic stage, and that is the fight or flight. That's when we feel like, okay, I'm either ready to go or I'm ready to run. And then the lowest stage is called the dorsal vagal, and that is our immobilization. And many of us have experienced that. You ever have that moment where you're like frozen? You can't think, you can't move, you don't know what to do. That is our freeze. And our nervous system is constantly moving us up and down. And I'll give you an example of this in my own life, just to give you kind of a real world. So probably a year or so before the pandemic, isn't that funny how we use that now? Pre-pandemic, post-pandemic, yeah. So probably about a year, I'm in the grocery store, and grocery shopping is kind of a neutral activity, right? You kind of have to do it. It's like laundry and dishes. And so I go into the store, I do my thing, I gather my food, I'm heading to the till, and I see a new cashier. And suddenly, in an instant, I am filled with rage. My body is tensing up, my stomach is clenching, my jaw is clenching. And luckily, I had the presence of mind to go, whoa, what was that? I just saw somebody, I had this immediate reaction. So luckily, I was smart enough to go through somebody else's till that day. I get home and I'm thinking about this, going, what in the world was that? So the best I've been able to come up with is that I remember she was a cashier at the Zares at the Cambridge Center. And I used to shop there when the girls were smaller. And I have this vague recollection of having some kind of run-in with her. I don't know what it was, but seriously, how bad could it be in a grocery store with a cashier, right? Like, it's not like it was life and death, but something happened. And in my mind's eye, and I'm not sure this is completely accurate, but in that picture, my girls are sitting in one of those double carts. And if you know my girls, they're 22 and 24 now. So if they were sitting in that cart, they were probably about 3 and 4. So we're talking, at the time that I had this reaction, 15 or 16 years ago. And I don't even remember what happened. But my nervous system remembered, and it reacted in an instant before I could even think it through and understand what was going on. And that is how our nervous system works on a daily basis. Crazy, right? So through neuroception, and that is, neuroception is the taking in of information, and I'll get back to that in a second. Your autonomic nervous system, that is the part of our nervous system that controls our automatic functions, breathing, heart rate, digestion. So through neuroception, your autonomic nervous system is either open to connection and the possibility of change, or locked in a protective response and stuck in a survival story. So neuroception, that's the information that we take in, and there's a few different ways that our nervous system takes that information in. So the first is our nervous system notices what happens in our body. So my body was tensing when I saw that lady. Probably my blood pressure was going up because I'm usually pretty calm, but when I'm not, I'm really not. Like, it's this or it's this. So, you know, my body was tensing. My nervous system was taking that information in. Your nervous system notices what's going on outside. So is the physical surrounding, is it dangerous? And even between someone else, I'm reading your body language, your facial expressions, all of that information is coming in. And then the last one is the information between nervous systems. So if I'm talking to somebody, how am I feeling? Am I feeling safe? Am I feeling like you get me? Like there's attunement or misattunement or what's going on? So all of that information comes in an instant. It goes to our brain and there's only two options. I'm safe or I'm not. And that's the information that goes up to our brain, and then our brain mobilizes the rest of us. And a consistent pattern of either safety or danger wires our nervous system either to connection or protection. And we are oriented that way as we move through life. And we can't be both. It's one or the other. And it's not that we stay in there every single second, but it's what our default programming is. It's what we're kind of oriented to. And so what does connection and protection mean? So when we're in a state of connection, we're open to the possibilities. We're open to the and idea. So this can be true and this can be true at the same time, and we can hold that tension. We might feel curious, trusting, open to new ideas, courageous, innovative, creative, kind, all of those things that we would think of as positive. In a protection state, we have black or white thinking. It's this or this. There's no other option. We can't see anything else. We feel unsafe. We feel unsure, suspicious, anxious, hypervigilant, always looking for danger, numb, shut down, dissociated, detached, terrified, hopeless, overwhelmed. I think you get the idea. And when I read this idea of protection and connection, man, it seared itself into my brain. It was one of those things that, you know, it just kind of hits you and it stays with you. And my next question was, I wonder how this relates to the creation story. And I have this certain fascination with the creation stories. I feel like there's more. I feel like we need to keep digging. And so I thought, well, what would happen if we read the creation story through this lens of connection and protection? What could we possibly learn about it? So let's do that. We're going to read the second account. So this is the second account of creation that starts in Genesis 2. So in this creation story, God has already created the world and the sun and the earth and the water, and he's going to just about grab the dirt and make Adam. So we'll start reading in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then we're going to jump to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. So far, what I'm reading is connection. God creates Adam and says, this guy needs a partner. He needs someone that he can connect with. And finally, when God presents Eve, what's Adam's reaction? Oh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, like I've been waiting for somebody. I'm so happy to see you. He was longing for that connection. And co-regulation is a big part of polyvagal theory. Co-regulation is actually a biological imperative. We need other people to help us regulate our nervous system and to help us build ongoing experiences of safety. We learn to regulate our emotions by interacting with other people. And a great example is you have a child who's feeling a lot of feelings and feeling a little overwhelmed. And what happens when mom or dad comes, calmly scoops them up, you know, soothes them? Their nervous systems co-regulate, and little person is now calmer. That's one of the great examples. And when we have safe and healthy attached relationships with safe people, so whether, you know, parents, partners, friends, teachers, pastors, whoever that safe person is, just the proximity, just having them close by can affect our physiology. So it affects our heart rate, our breathing, our blood pressure, the hormones in our blood. This is how we're wired. This is how we're built. For co-regulation, for interaction and connection. But then in Genesis 3, we have the fall, right? We have the disobedience of Eve and Adam when they eat of the tree that God says not to. And so they've just eaten the fruit. And then in Genesis 3, we'll start at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." Really different feel from that first part, isn't it? These guys have jumped into full-on protection mode. God has come into the garden looking for connection, and they run away. And they hide. Now, most of us, we live in this protection survival mode because we have a history of experiences that don't promote safety. And that, in turn, shapes our autoimmune system to orient towards protection. But what about Adam and Eve? They had nothing but connection. So what happened there? Well, the popular Christian theology, at least since the Council of Carthage in 418, is that the events in the garden, that's what ushered in original sin. Now, in 418, the council affirmed four proclamations, and I believe they were based on the ideas of St. Augustine. I believe that's who it was. But these were the four things that they affirmed. One, the historicity of Adam. So they stamped it and said, Adam is a historical figure, and that is a literal story of what happened. So it's not made up. It is what happened. The second thing they affirmed is the entrance of sin into the world through Adam. The third is the physical death as a punishment for Adam's sin. And fourth, that original sin is passed on from Adam to all humans, including newborn infants. The Jewish tradition does not contain this idea of original sin, and the early church didn't have the same understanding either. So this is my ongoing question. I'm going to bring you guys kind of into my head for a little while. What does original sin really mean? And what does it mean that we're all born sinful? These are really big questions. Now, my understanding from years of growing up in the church, like from the time I popped out to now, is that sin is a willful disobedience. In our Western society, we have this top-down idea of how things work, where ideas and thoughts come into our head, and that's what we value the most, intellect, rational thinking, logic. And we think that things come into our head and then they kind of move out in actions or behavior or words. The polyvagal theory is what's called a bottom-up perspective. And that is where our bodies are often, our nervous system is what kind of kickstarts the process, sends the message to our brain then mobilizes us, and away we go. So when we're thinking of original sin, how does this all work when our bottom-up response, because of our autonomic nervous system that's been wired to protection, it's wired from a very young age, what happens if that is determining my actions? There's a little tension there then between what happens automatically and what happens willfully. And so I tell you, I've been wrestling with this for a couple of years. And another concept that sort of got seared into my brain a few years ago when I was writing a paper for school is an idea by a Jewish rabbi named Joseph Soloveitchik, who was a prominent Russian Jewish scholar from the 20th century. And he offers his idea of what actually went on in the garden. And he offers the idea that what sin did, what the effect of that disobedience was a fragmentation or a splitting of the human personality. It was scattered and dissociated the different parts and traumatically impacted the soul. So essentially, Adam and Eve, when they were created and placed in the garden, they were whole. And by whole, I mean they had various parts. There was nothing new that was added to them at that moment of disobedience. They had everything that God created us with. Intellect, emotion, sexuality, vulnerability, all of our different parts. And then in that moment of disobedience, that perfect balance was shattered. And now suddenly, all of those parts were out of balance, and there were different parts coming forward and becoming the lens through which we look at the world. So let's take the idea of vulnerability. Maybe the vulnerability that Adam and Eve had allowed them to be honest and authentic with each other, to care for each other's needs. At that moment of disobedience, that vulnerability became too big. And suddenly they were in protective mode because they were worried about getting hurt and being wounded. And so all of the good things that God had put into humanity that were wonderfully balanced and working in synergy suddenly broke apart. And it's almost like too much of a good thing became a not good thing. So our vulnerability suddenly became problematic. Our sexuality became bigger than it should be. Just look around at our society. I think, you know, we can see that everywhere. But you ever wonder why when God came into the garden, it was their nakedness that they fixated on? Of all things, I hid because I'm naked. They'd been naked the whole time. It wasn't a problem. But when their wholeness was fractured, it became out of balance. So God at that moment says, okay, I got to get you guys out of the garden. And here's why, because if you eat of the tree of life, you're going to live forever. And you can't live in this state forever. Broken, wounded, out of balance. What happens? Oh my gosh, all we have to do is look back to World War II and look at Hitler, broken, wounded, out of balance, and the chaos he wreaked on the world and the impact it's still having. One man, for a small number of years, changed the world. Imagine if we all lived broken forever. It would be chaos. And yet God removed them from the garden, but he never stopped looking for connection. All through the scriptures, we see God pursuing his people. They turn their back. He pursues them. They turn their back. He pursues them. And then ultimately, he sends us the greatest connection, his son, Jesus, to connect right with us in human form on this earth. And Jesus's ministry is full of connection. Hey, Zacchaeus, up in that tree. Yeah, I know you're not accepted by society, but I'm coming to your house for dinner, right? All those times that he ate with the rejects of society and he was criticized for that, and yet he didn't care. He continued on connecting, connecting, connecting. And at the moment of Jesus's death on the cross, the veil is torn from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. That was God saying, I'm done with a middleman and intermediary. I want to connect with you, you and me together, one-on-one. And so now we have the privilege of coming right into the presence of the Almighty God because of that death, the veil being torn, God's heart and desire to connect with us. He longs so much for our connection with us that he invites us right into his presence. And I've been in church long enough to hear all of that. God loves us. God wants relationship. All of this. And yet, the reality is that some of us have histories where authority figures and people in power and parents that we were told to trust, that we were told should be looking out for our safety, were the ones that wounded, betrayed, and exploited us. So if you have this history and this is the way we're oriented towards protection because this is what our history has shown us we need to do, sometimes those words that we hear, God loves us, God wants a relationship, Jesus wants to know you, they're hard for us to take in. They're hard for us to reconcile with our experience of life. So what do we do when I talk about polyvagal theory in this and people always say to me, okay, so what do I do if I'm oriented to protection? Well, here's the good news. Is that our nervous systems can be healed, and they are healed through consistent, small experiences of safety. So it's important for us to acknowledge that for some individuals, an almighty, powerful God is terrifying. An intense Jesus can sometimes feel a little unsafe, and the Holy Spirit can just feel too unpredictable. And that's a reality for people. So what do we do with that? Well, here is the hope and the beauty of God's design. And something I think I've only come to appreciate a little more this year, and especially as I was putting this together. Before Jesus was, you know, had his ministry, before he died on the cross, before all of that, Jesus was a baby. And I know some people are like, ooh, don't do babies because they scare me. And that's fine. But most of us, I think most of us are drawn to little babies. Ever notice what happens when Saoirse Bolton is here, the Fellman's granddaughter, or Josiah DeMello, right? It's like people flock to little babies. Why are we attracted to them? Because they are innocent, because they're pure, they're authentic, they don't judge. They are safe. So this Advent season, the Father invites us to orient ourselves towards connection. In this time, as we contemplate the Advent season, he's asking us, he's inviting us. And if it's new and different, and if it feels a little unsure, he offers us the baby in the manger. Innocent, pure, non-judgmental, and yet a manifestation of who God is. He's okay. He's okay if you can only connect at this moment with the baby Jesus. That's okay. That's still part of the divine. And what does it mean to move from protection to connection? I don't know what that means for you. It might mean something different for everyone. But a starting point is just to ask the question, what is my orientation? How am I moving through this world? Am I moving through this world oriented towards protection, believing that I'm not safe? Or am I moving through the world feeling confident and connected? Even those of us that move through the world confident and connected, there's still something here. There's still something that we can find in the manger with baby Jesus. So herein lies our hope that the Father longs for connection. He pursues us. And for those that have a history that orients us to protection, the Father is gentle. The Father's understanding and compassionate. And this Christmas, he offers us the Christ child as the point of connection. And as we begin to connect with the divine in whatever form works for you that allows you connection, he becomes the ultimate co-regulator. He becomes the giver of safety. And he walks with us on our journey to wholeness. And as we move through the week, you know, I encourage you to ask the question, what is my orientation? And to notice, just become aware of behaviors and thoughts and words and actions, because with awareness comes the option of choice.